You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
Is over, not just for you, but for me also. That's right. I'm excited. It's number 52. Been looking forward to the opportunity to sit down for our weekly visit here at the Church of the Lampshade. Really glad y'all could join us this week. Think we're going to have a fun, interesting conversation. Not really entirely sure where it'll go, as is usually the case, because if you're a regular Lampshade listener, you know we fly by the seat of our pants here. And that's the way we like it. That's what makes it fun. That's what makes it interesting. I don't even know where the show's going to go, much less does anybody else. As I said, it's installment number 52. So, you know, that's officially like 1 year's worth of the Church of the Lampshade show, believe it or not. Time flies when you're having fun. And other things. So, you know, believe it or not, here we are. We've done 52. Well, after this one, we'll have done 52 of these shows. So it's an amazing thing. The show has morphed and really become something even better, I think, than what I originally intended when we started off with this new show. And, you know, it was kind of a struggle there for a while to figure out exactly what we were trying to do with it and where we were trying to go with it. But, you know, y'all stuck it out with me. I very much appreciate it. And it's really settled into something that I'm proud of. And I think all of you as listeners can be proud of being a part of. I'm really happy with what we've done with it, what we've come up with. And with what we do here, I think we do something with this show that makes it, sets it apart. You know, it's a niche. It's a little bit different than what anybody else out there is doing. And of course, that's all possible thanks to listener support, which we always start off acknowledging. It was a little skinny last week, but this week's a little better. We got 5 supporters, including Bitcoin Ain't On. Thank you, Bitcoin Ain't On. And if you want to be a part of supporting the show, that information, as always, is found at the bottom of the description page. We've got snail mail. We've got Bitcoin. If you want some other, you know, you want to send some other like Monero or something like that, drop me an email. I'll get you a address for that. So don't be shy. Let me know. We will do our best to accommodate show supporters. As always, we like to kind of go through and acknowledge our supporters as very much a part of the show. Tony, thank you, Tony. Very much appreciate sticking with us. Jackie, coming through once again. Jackie's one of our regular supporters, and like I say, as always, very much appreciate it. Fantastic show as always, Grandpa. Always enjoy learning about the stories of the Bible. Keep up the great work, Andy. Thank you, Andy. All of you, we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat, whether you want to think of it as a big boat or perhaps a little rowboat, and we're just drifting along with the seas. It kind of just depends on the day. So, you know, yeah, it just never, yeah, it's a day by day thing sometimes. Grandpa, little dough for the show. Thanks for covering the issue of why translating the Bible was and has been problematic. Always a tonic, and your church section is always uplifting. I do hope you're well, and I'm hanging on by the molars, but expecting better days one of these days, Nick. And, you know, that's all of us. You know, I mean, we have days. You know, I was sitting around amazed. You know, we've been through a lot over the past years, but it's a week by week, sometimes even a day by day thing. And then that's for all of us. You know, there's some weeks it's like, oh, you know. Whoa, man, you know, and then there's other weeks, but we get by week by week, and we're just reminded sometimes the struggle is a reminder, great reminder that, you know, we're alive still, we're kicking, and the anticipation, you know, tomorrow may be one big disappointment after the other for the both of us, but tomorrow may bring something really amazing that we never imagined. Most of the time it winds up being somewhere in between, but, you know, try to find something. I always just try to find something each day You know, just even if it's something simple like, oh, I found a moment where it's really quiet and I can hear birds singing, you know, and feel the sun on me. You know, that's just little things you always want to try to stop and just kind of soak up and remind yourself that, you know, hey, while we're here, we need to make the best of it. Yeah, you know, that's why I don't see any point in getting black-pilled, although we all do it from time to time. But, you know, in the end, we all do what we could do, and everything here in this world is temporary, including us, including these lives. We're all against the clock, and at some point that clock runs out. So we do what we can here. The things that wind up, you look back, the older you get, the more you look back, and you know, you think about it, something 20, 30 years ago, you know, that was a huge deal that you were worried about. Today, you probably can't even remember what that is. And that gives us, that's, I guess, one of the advantages we get as we get older, that, you know, you have that perspective that when things are bad or you're really worried about something or there's something on your mind, you look back and it's like, you know, okay, well, what was I really, you know, 20 years ago today, what was I so wrapped up and concerned about? You can't even remember because it's temporary and everything in this life is temporary. Let's switch over here. We've got, we're going to the email listener question comment mail bag here. This is from Bill, and Bill is one of our monthly supporters, so this kind of really falls still in the listener supporter mail bag. Grandpa Lampshade really benefited from your latest podcast, in which you tied in truths about individual behavior and attitudes that a believing Christian needs to have, and how there are also macrocosmic truths dealing with politics and society that fall within a Christian belief system as well. The problem is that if a person attends a standard brick-and-mortar church nowadays, it's clear that while one can gain some understanding of proper Christian conduct, at least in some cases, when it comes to issues relating to such as the Holocaust or clear racial differences and related questions, every single church would explicitly condemn a believer who doesn't toe the line on so-called unquestionable societal truths. This makes it hard for a person like myself to not be faced with feelings of guilt and alienation as a believing Christian. However, your podcast helped me to put matters in a clear perspective and make me more fully realize that God is a God of truth, not lies. And if all the preachers are off on the wrong track, then I guess one can identify with Elijah, who, according to scriptures, was the only one left who wasn't worshiping false gods among the ancient Hebrews. Best, Bill. And it is a really good really good letter, and you really, yeah, you nail it on the head. Truth is truth, period. I mean, God is the God of truth, and you're absolutely right. I mean, if you look at a modern cuck church, you know, and they, you know, yeah, I mean, there's going to be some stuff that they tell the truth, but as you say, you get off on something else, and oh, they're up in arms, and they will be the first to most vehemently come to the forefront to defend the lie. And, you know, that's not the way, you know, God is not the God of truth sometimes. God is the God of truth, period, no matter what the topic is. I was reading this and it reminded me of the biblical, you know, when the Bible refers to, you know, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, believe in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And, you know, probably the vast majority of people just think that means Jesus, you know, but in the biblical sense, to believe in someone's name goes beyond what, like, you address them as. I mean, that's almost irrelevant. In the biblical sense, somebody's name means who they are. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that means you believe in he's the way, the truth, the life. He is the Son of God. It means who he is. I mean, regardless of what, like how he was addressed, in the biblical sense, you believe in the name. It means you believe in who they are, what they are, and what that represents. And again, as we've always, we hammer time and time again, truth. You know, the central word, the way, the truth, the life. I love those three words when Jesus was asked, who are you? You know, he didn't just say, well, I'm Jesus. Yeah, he's I'm the way, the truth, the life. The truth being the central word. And as you've hit on here, I mean, the truth is the truth. And that comes full time. And it is a very good thing to recognize this about modern church cuckery. You know, they'll bait people in with certain truths. But then, as you say, quote unquote, societal, unquestionable societal truths. Well, the thing is, the truth doesn't mind being questioned. The truth, because the truth can stand up to questioning. That's always a dead giveaway that you're dealing with lies when people say, well, you can't question that. You can't question. Why not? It's like the only historical event that has to have laws against questioning any aspect of it. That right there would give any thinking person like pause. Like, why is this one historical event the only thing we're not allowed to study and actually like try to dig up and find out the truth about? That's a dead giveaway. So, yeah, there really isn't any such thing as unquestionable truths, because the truth holds up to any questioning. So, we always want to be, and again, if a church is willing to stand up and defend a lie just because it's a quote-unquote societal thing, then where is their line? At what point do you believe that they're telling you the truth, or what point are they just filling you full of bullshit? You know, I mean, if they're going to vehemently defend a lie, then they're defending a lie, so they're open to that. So how can you trust anything they're going to say? So good stuff there. Much appreciated to all our listener supporters. So recording this show on Saturday morning. I don't have Mr. T down here, but I'm sure it's probably in the mail. Mr. T is one of our weekly supporters. So I'm sure it's probably just, you know, the post office at work there, Mr. T. Don't get too anxious about it. So anyway, again, as always, appreciate the listener support. Y'all want in on that. That information's at the bottom of the page. And I was sitting here thinking, as I always do right before we get started with our conversations, you know, this, what are we going to talk about this week? And I never know, right? And up until recording time. But sometimes, I'm banished to the social media wasteland that is Gab. It's like walking in the desert for 40 years or so. The social media desert for 40 years. And of course, we have this show here. And while there is some overlap in audience, some of you are on Gab, I would be willing to bet that the vast majority of you are not, and vice versa. I mean, have a pretty decent following on Gab, but how many of those people actually listen to the show? I would say it's probably a fairly small amount. So sometimes there is like overlapping. I'll discuss some things that I actually have posted about on Gab during the past week, because like I say, most of y'all probably aren't on there. You know, congratulations. You're not really missing a whole lot. There's some fun stuff there, but it's the engagement level of, something I had posted up a few days ago on there, and I thought this, you know, yeah, I posted up over there, but again, it really bears I think discussing here on the show. And that is that, the Bible says the wicked borrow and do not repay. No, those of you, I'm not getting into the Christian-specific message yet, so just bear with me. Those of you who don't, that's not your cup of tea, bear with me on this. You'll like where we're going with this. The Bible says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. How many times have you heard that used to basically justify the fact that you need to be a slave to the usurers? You know, you need to be a slave to the big banks. It doesn't matter if you don't eat. You need to be sure you make the payments to, I don't know, Shekel Bank Inc. or whatever. Shekel Corp. You better make those interest payments, Goy. You got to make those interest payments because you don't want to go against the Bible. Because the Bible says the wicked borrow do not repay. If you don't pay your interest payments, that means you are wicked. It's interesting because they always skip the part where the Bible forbids usury altogether. Isn't it funny and amazing how they always skip that part? You always want to match people that use the Bible to justify and try to guilt you into doing certain things or to accuse you. Remember, Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser all through the scripture. Whether he was accusing Job before God or whether he went and, you know, worked to accuse Jesus, he'd accuse the prophets. He's always an accuser. He's always trying to shoehorn people in. Now, again, we're not getting into the Christian specific message here, but it bears pointing out because in this case, people who are not even believers, people who would sit there and as in this society and try to use that Bible verse to basically justify you being enslaved to people who are conducting a practice that is actually forbidden in the Bible. Usury. The usurers are never the good guys. Now, before we move off into where this is taking us, I would just point out, because somebody might say, well, if that's the case, then why is that line about the wicked borrow not repay even in the Bible? Well, let's give this some context. And let's say I'm short of money this week, which is very familiar feeling. And, you know, I come up to a friend and you're an IRL friend of mine. And I call you up and I say, hey, man, look, I'm really short this week. I can't even buy groceries. Can you loan me $100? I get paid on Friday. I'll pay you back. And you're like, yeah, sure. Here, come on by. I'll give you the $100. And I come by and I get the $100. And, you know, I buy the groceries and I get through. And then Friday rolls around and payday is here. And I get my check and I go to the bar and have a good time. And I just avoid you. I just ghost on your ass. And I, you know, I'm a, you know, and you're like, you're trying to be a friend and you're like not wanting to call. And, you know, after a couple of weeks, you're like, man, where's my damn $100? You know, and, you know, then after, you know, I'm avoiding your calls, finally you run into me and you get, oh, man, I'm over there trying to like cover my face. Maybe he don't notice I'm over here. And you're like, hey, you know, remember that $100? You can be able to hook me up here. Oh, I'll get you this Friday, man. And then Friday comes again. Pretty soon we're not friends anymore, are we? Destroyed a friendship. What's your friendship worth? $100 in this case. You see, a friend went out and lent you $100 out of his generosity. And what did I do? I didn't pay it back. In this instance, would this not be a wicked thing? Also interesting, a thing to note here is when Jesus talked about such things, he said, you know, when you loan people money, do it. I'm paraphrasing here because, again, we're not in the Christian specific message and we're actually going somewhere else with this eventually, but it's worth bears pointing out that on this type of subject Jesus basically said, like, when you loan people or give people money, don't expect it to be back. Just do it and forget about it. And the wisdom in that is that in my illustration that I just gave here, the friendship could actually, if the person loaning me the $100 had that attitude and was just like, okay, I'll never see it again, you know, or gave the $100, so don't worry about paying it back. You see, yeah, he didn't get the $100 back, but he preserved the friendship. He preferred the person giving in this case is really blessed because they just said, you know what, I'll pay you back on Friday. Don't worry about it. No, I'll pay you back. That's fine if you do, but just don't worry about it. The person giving in this instance is like not expecting anything in return. And in so doing, he's not trying to get his $100 back. Not that there's anything wrong with trying to get your $100 back, but, you know, Jesus is saying this is like an ultimate high road in that, yeah, he lost his $100, but he was able to preserve that friendship. And it's a blessing for him because he gave with a generous spirit. But we're going somewhere else with this. Again, it sounds like I'm already preaching. But that's not what we're doing. I want to say on this subject of the things they do to try to keep you trapped in your slavery. And really the number one control thing in this country, people talk about the media, you know, the media control, the media. Yeah, the media lies to us about virtually everything. This is true. The government takes our money with the threat of use of force and spends it on things that we never get asked. You know, I'd like my money to be allocated to fixing roads. No, sorry, your money's going to foreign aid for Israel, or your money's going to yet another Middle East war. Your money's going to refugee resettlement in your neighborhood. Congratulations. But the number one thing they use to control us is usury. And it goes beyond the fact that the more in debt you are, the more you're enslaved to your work or whatever, because you got to make those payments. But it actually goes to the very mentality that people have that keeps them trapped in the current system, because they have a slave-like mentality in that they cannot even imagine. They cannot even imagine a system other than the one we live under. And when you point out, you know, it could be a different system. It could be a system such as monarchy. It could be a system such as national socialist system. It's just like they don't understand. You start trying to explain the intricacies of how these systems worked or could work. Or, you know, we could design something different and we could take a little element of this and this and outlaw this. And voila, look, what would that look like? And their eyes just glaze over. They can't even imagine it. It's just out of the realm of possibility. It can't be any different than what it is right now. I watched a discussion on somebody's website the other day in their comments section. And it was basically kind of disgusting, like, you know, usury in the current economic system. And there was a person in there arguing. And their argument, literally, they were saying that without debt, you can't have an economy. Period. You can't. The economy cannot exist without debt. What amazing slave-like mentality, isn't it? It would be like being if you were like literally sold into slavery and you were like, I cannot live without being a slave. Like free people walking around like, what the hell's wrong with you? What do you mean? We're out here being free and shit, and you talking about you can't live without being a slave. People find comfort in their slavery. It's like you hear about prisoners, the people that have spent like their whole life like in the penitentiary, and then they like let them out, and they'll go out after like a month or two, and they will go out and like sometimes within weeks and do crimes. And they ask them, like, well, you spent like 30 years of your life in the penitentiary. You finally out. You in the free. And what did you do? 2 weeks later, you went out and did it. And they'll ask them, and they will tell them, I purposely did it to get arrested, to go back to the penitentiary. And like, why would you want to go back to the penitentiary? Because that's all I know. It's scary out here. I don't know how to survive out here. I go to the penitentiary. Yeah, I mean, it's hard. But I mean, I know where my meal's coming from. I know where I'm sleeping tonight. It's easy to mock a person such as that, but the vast majority of people in our society today have the exact same mentality. They can't imagine not being a slave. What do you mean? I don't know how to survive under anything except slavery. It's nice and comforting. I mean, yes, I live and toil my entire life so that anything I might profit from is strip mined from me and given to the usurers, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I get my few little shiny objects to look at. The economy cannot exist without debt. To bolster this argument, they were basically like, how's somebody going to go out and buy a $500,000 house if they can't borrow the money? Without getting too wonky here in the economics department, it's like, well, let me break this down for you simply. If you have a non-debt-based society, that house isn't going to be $500,000. It's like you always go by the new car. Like, you ever spend like a Sunday, and you always do Sunday because then the salesman can't come out there and harass you. You know, but you're on a Sunday, you don't have nothing to do, and you want to get out and walk around, get some exercise. So you go to the new car lot, walk around, look at new pickups, new cars, whatever your taste may be. And you look at these things, you know, and you're like, oh man, this is a nice car. It's a nice car. And you get over that shit real quick, don't you? Because you walk around at some point, you like, you're drooling over this thing. It's the color you like. It's like that kind of dark red, you know, like that maroon kind of burgundy. And you're like, oh, there's a little bit of, you know, got like a little metallic glint in the sunshine. And you know that somebody's got that new car. And it's locked, but you do the handle anyway. You know what I'm talking about. You do the handle anyway. You just check. Because they might have left it unlocked. And if they did, because sometimes they do, you're going to open that up and you're going to sit in it. And you're going to like, get that new car smell. Get that new car smell. That might be the only time you get new car smell in your life. You know, because your car smells like old French fries that are under the seat. Because that son of a bitch got like 280,000 miles on it. You know. But you always get over it because at some point in time you got to walk around and then you look, you got your head up there on the window and you're looking at that window sticker. You're looking at that window sticker like $65,000. Damn, this car ain't that sweet. This car ain't that sweet. I mean, yeah, you know, I don't really like them. I don't really like them wheels on it. You know, it ain't all that. You know, I there's a little panel right here. You can tell that's cheap. You know, you can tell this thing put together. This thing's put together cheap. You get over that when you look at that $65,000 window sticker, don't you? But yet, if you drive through town, how many people are driving around in new cars? Quite a bit. So if you figure $200 for every $10,000 that you're borrowed, and that's a good rough estimate. If you're out there, you're like window shopping on a Sunday, you know, and you're like, I wonder if there's some way I could borrow the money and afford the payment. Just think $200 for, don't waste the salesman's time, $200 for every $10,000 that you borrow. There you go. You can do the math real quick. So, yeah, for example here, so on average, say a $60,000 new car. You know, I mean, it could be less, but we're illustrating here. So don't be like Grandpa Lampshade. You just got too expensive a taste. Trust me, my old rig is... I'm racing towards 300,000 miles in my old stuff here. But anyway, so a $60,000 new car, you're looking at $1,200 a month in a car payment. Now, when you drive, next time you drive through town, look at how many new cars are running around. If you took an average of 60 grand, because some are going to be more, some are going to be less, say an average of $60,000. Those people are all driving around with $1,200 a month car payment. That's what I see. I don't see, but man, that guy, look at that. That guy sitting next to me at the stoplight. God, that's a sweet ride. Now I'm sitting there looking like that some bitch paying $1,200 a month for that thing. It's out of his mind. How does they do it? Where do they get the money? That's what I always wonder. Where do they get the money? But here's the point. They don't have the money. They wouldn't sell any of those cars if they could only sell them to people that could write a check. Now, could they? They wouldn't. Well, that means cars wouldn't be $60,000. That car is priced at $60,000 because it's priced in debt. 99.999% of the people that come in and buy that new car ain't writing a check for it. They're going to borrow the money. That's why it's priced in debt. It's not priced at $60,000. It's priced at $1,200 a month. It's not priced at $60,000. Everything is priced in debt. Your entire economy. That's why you turn on the TV now. And I mean, they're doing finance. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, well, you got to get financing for a new house. You kind of accept that. You know, I mean, it shouldn't be that way, but it is. It's somewhat something you can swallow. Even a new car, it's like, well, I don't like it, but I understand it's a high ticket item. But you turn on TV now and they're talking about, you know, you can buy this furniture. Finance it. Hell, they're advertising shit on there like a new vacuum cleaner, you know, and it's like a $200 vacuum cleaner. And they're like, you can get this in easy monthly installments. It's like, damn, they're down to like pricing everything into debt. I mean, down to little stuff because virtually everything in this economy is priced in debt. And the people can't imagine it being any other way. Whenever this topic comes up, people always wind up arguing with me on it. You can't. And it always comes down to the same thing, a slave mentality. They will argue it from this point or that point and tell me I'm wrong and it can't be done, but it's been done before. But it doesn't matter. It can't be done now. And it always comes down to like an emotional slave-like mentality. They can't imagine that there could be a different way than the current system. It's this illusion of wealth that we have in the West, that we have in America. People have this illusion of wealth. I mean, you drive around, you know, and people, you know, they're looking at this place and this guy's got a nice brick home and there's two new cars in the driveway and you're driving through there and you're like, these guys are doing real well. You know, it's easy to covet. It's easy to get sucked into being jealous of that. You're driving around and you look at these sumbitches, man. They got that house is probably half, you know, $300,000 house, $500,000 house. Yes, houses don't cost what they do in California here. But anyway, someone in New York like, man, that's like a shack here, you know. Yeah, well, anyway, so you look at it, you're like, man, it's a nice brick home, two new cars. They got the money. But if you drove through the same, say, affluent neighborhood, upper middle class looking neighborhood, if you were to come through like a tornado and you could just wave your hand and all of the people living there, they're all standing around in their little houses and everything, and you wave a wand and you were to strip them of everything that they don't own free and clear, everything that they have debt on. You know, yeah, they have a house, but they have a, what they have is a mortgage payment. If you were to strip all of that away, okay, I have come in and declared that you don't own anything except what you own outright and clear. Anything that you have debt on, you don't own it anymore. Phew. Most of those people are going to be standing there with nothing but the clothes on their backs. It's an illusion of what they think they were, because I got a brick home, I got these two nice cars. But if you took away everything that they don't owe on, that they're enslaved to, they own nothing. They have the clothes on their back. That's it. They got nothing. It's an illusion of wealth. And make no mistake, your life can turn on a dime. I mean, and at some point in time, this financial charade, this Ponzi scheme, this usury Ponzi scheme is going to collapse. And guess what's going to happen? Although that's exactly what's going to happen. If you don't own it free and clear, it ain't going to be yours. The assets will be stripped from you. This is the way the game works. I mean, the user, they're like, why did they let all this debt go on? And they know it can't be paid back because they don't care. They created the debt on a computer at the Federal Reserve. It didn't come into circulation until they loaned you the money, which was the end goal. They're harvesting the interest off of you. And if you can't pay it at the end, all the better, because they made the interest and then they stripped the assets. That's why they don't care about national debt. You think that they know that the government isn't going to pay back their trillions and trillions of dollars of national debt? They don't care. Well, why don't they care? Because in the end, they plan to strip the assets. It's going to be the Goldman Sachs Yellowstone National Park. Is it like all these football stadiums now? You know, they used to just be like Cowboys, you know, Texas Stadium, where the Dallas Cowboys play. But now it's AT&T Stadium. All of them. Yeah, they build these new fancy stadiums, but it's not called the, I don't know, whatever sports ball team stadium anymore. It's Corporate Conglomerate Stadium. Welcome to Corporate Conglomerate Stadium, where we're gathered for today's game. You're being acclimated to the very idea. Where are you vacationing this year? Oh, we're going to be vacationing at Goldman Sachs Yellowstone National Park. They will strip the assets. They used the same game plan. It was like a early experiment with Greece as they, you know, went through their, were going through their deal. The end goal is always to strip the assets. They create this debt on a computer out of nothing. It's not backed by anything, but you owe them. You owe them. Otherwise, you're wicked, because the Bible says so. They create this debt out of nothing. And the goal is to harvest the interest off of you. That's why, like, if you borrow the money for a car, you know, and you borrow the money for the car and you're down and you're like all excited, you know, you got 1 year left, and this piece of shit, I mean, this fine automobile is finally going to be mine. And you'll notice that in that last year, you start getting all these things in the mail about, think about trading that car in. It's worth the most it's ever going to be worth. You better be trading that car in. Why? Because they've harvested all the interest out of you now. They don't want you to get out of debt. It's like credit card debt. You know, you're like, oh man, you know, I run up this credit card paying my 25% interest rate and shit. You know, I'm trying to get this thing paid off. And then you get that letter in the mail. And it's like, we just doubled your line of credit because you're a good boy. Hey, I've got double the line. No, they and you're like, why would, you know, or if you're like a rational person, you're like, why would they double my line of credit? You know, I'm barely making the minimum payments on what I owe now. They want to strip more interest of it. They don't want you to pay it off. That's the whole point. They don't want you to pay it off. They want to keep you enslaved. They want to keep you in debt. And for the vast majority of people, they can't imagine life any other way. And they will sit there and argue with you for your own slavery. You're like trying to propose, like, under a system such as this, you know, you wouldn't be in debt because they wouldn't allow usury. They couldn't charge you interest. So, you know,
but I couldn't buy anything. I can't imagine a life like,
no, because your wages would be higher, you see, and you would actually be able to save money. And in fact, If any interest was being paid, you would be putting it in the bank, and you know what? They would be paying you interest so that they could turn around and loan the money as an investment in a business.
Well, how would that work? They're not collecting interest.
Well, because when they loan money for a business, they're partial owners of the business. You see, they have a stake in the business, and as the owner, you know, the person who borrowed the money pays them back, the share of the business that the bank owns gets smaller.
I can't imagine they give me my 28% APR interest rate. I can't imagine a life like this. It's scary. It's scary. Keep me a slave. Please keep me a slave.
Honestly, it's easy to see why so much effort has gone into demonizing National Socialist Germany. Now, besides the fact that they forced the chosen to actually do manual labor. That aside, in a big context of things, it's easy to see why so much continual effort. It's like you don't go a week without some kind of Holocaust story being brought up in the news. You know, you just you can count on it. There'll be some, you know, like I go through the Daily Mail looking for Clown World stories so we can do it on the Daily Nationalist on Friday. And every week you can count, there'll be some Holocaust story about the evil Nazis and how they were so evil. And that aside, it's easy to see why so much effort has been put into demonizing National Socialist Germany and why they had to be destroyed at the time. Now, because they were demonstrating a different way. The country went from abject and utter poverty, just decimated, to a system to where now the people are prospering. They shut down the usury scheme. They shut these things down. And all of a sudden, the people had money again. Imagine that. When you get the grifters out of the game and they can't pull everybody's wealth off the top and keep them just enslaved to death, well, lo and behold, the rest of the world is in depression. And this one little country, this one, you know, really, honestly, relatively small country is thriving. And you can't have that example. You can't have the rest of the world getting any ideas. You can't have the slaves thinking, hey, maybe I could do better, not only survive, but maybe my life would actually be better if I was free. It has to be demonized. And people always come and say,
well, it wouldn't have survived because it has the word socialism in it. And socialism can never work long term. Nothing works long term. You are not going to establish a system in this world that's going to last freaking forever. You think your current quasi-communist slash capitalist corporatocracy you're living in is sustainable? This is better than anything else could be. We can't try nothing else because it can't live forever. Nothing is going to survive forever. It wouldn't have. Well, we won't know, will we? But they sure as hell quashed it, didn't they? They didn't want you getting any ideas, and they continue to demonize it today because they don't want you to even consider the economic system. The economic system. That's why communism gets a pass. You know, even if you take the Holocaust at face value, the numbers at face value, communism is still attributable to more deaths, more genocide than National Socialism ever was, even if you factor the Holocaust numbers in. But yet communism gets a free pass. If you're a communist professor at a university, you're probably tenured. If you're like, you know, Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson, who does shows on this network, who I really enjoy listening to, you know, you're going to be like the rest of us. You're going to be just living off of what people will support your work for. You're living on a shoestring budget. Ain't going to be no tenure for you. Why is that? The commies get tenure because it's just another form of the slavery. So it's approved by the system. National Socialism was never approved by the system. They didn't want you getting no ideas that you could try something different, which is, by the way, what I always advocate for, that nobody's saying we should try to recreate National Socialist Germany. I always just say we should think outside the box, that we can make something new, just like the founders of America did. Let's try something new. Let's try this. It'll work out for a while. This forever mentality, it's got all that, wouldn't have lasted. And it's like you have like Jefferson saying that, well, this system's pretty good. It ought to last for 20 years or so. I mean, they just accepted that it was temporary. They got it. No system is going to be permanent.
The next generation will have different needs and want to try something different of their own. Why should they be bound to the past? And yet, we bind ourselves, not to the past, but to slavery. Let's wrap up on that note in our regular discussion. Great discussions. I told you it was going to be fun. Told you we were going to have fun today, but we do have time constraints on this show. And believe it or not, even though we run late, we run long every single week, I do actually try to stay within those time constraints. It just usually doesn't work, but I do try to keep it at least reasonable. So let's wrap up on that note. Let's go ahead and start getting geared up for our Christian specific message this week. And so get on in here, fill those pews. I'll get ready because it's time for the Christian specific message here in the Church of the Lampshade. And as we get settled in here for this week's message, I'll go ahead and tell you in advance, I think scripture-wise, we're going to do 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1 and go until I'm tired. That's as far as pre-planning we go. Think we'll have fun with that. But I was just, before we get into that, I was reflecting that one of the things I have reflected on for a while, I've always kept in my mind for a while, you know, people will ask, you know, well, how do you know that so much of what's in this book, what's in these scriptures, how do you know it's even true? It could all just be made up. The whole entire thing could be made up. And one of the things that I find is confirmation about the scripture is that human nature doesn't change. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know by observing human nature, like in war, for instance, the victors write history. When was the last time you read a history book to where the Nazis were the good guys, the National Socialists of Germany were the good guys in World War II? Well, like never, because they didn't get to write the history. People will always write the history to make themselves look better. And when you go through the scriptures, you know, I mean, it's there. You know, I mean, we went here several weeks ago. We talked about the beginning of the problems for King David, you know, where he had the man killed just so he could have his wife. This was not sugarcoated. You know, the people are not painted as like, oh, well, they just took a wrong turn maybe. But in the end, you know, because the people, you know, you would write your history to make everybody look good. You know what I'm saying? You would write your history to make everybody look like a fairy tale, without flaw type of deal. And yet when you go through the scripture, especially the historical records part of it, the people say, well, why you go in the Old Testament and you read this, what amounts to a historical record, why is that even important? Well, it's important because one, you have an outline, it's a general idea of how God interacts with man. But two, the historical record part of it is a confirmation because it's not sugarcoated. Again, people write their history. You're going to try, if you had to write a history of your life, if somebody said, okay, I want you to sit down here and I want you to write a book about your life. I'm going to give you a publishing contract. All you have to do is write a book about your life from birth to now, where you are today. I can virtually guarantee you, because of human nature, you're not going to write a book and tell about, you know, all the bad shit you did. You're not going to sit there and tell the embarrassing stuff you did. You're going to sit there and tell about stupid stuff you did and stuff that makes you look bad. You're going to write the most shining example of your life that you can come up with, because that's just how people are. I'd do the same thing. Everybody would do the same thing. That's human nature. Human nature isn't to sit there and write your history and with all the flaws, with all the ugliness. You're not going to write a history to where, wow, this great king. And he had a guy murdered so he could bang his wife out. At first he tried to, he knocked her up, and then he tried to cuck the guy. But when that didn't work, he couldn't cuck the guy. Then he just had him murdered. Who's going to tell that in their history? Nobody's going to tell that. It'd be like, well, this poor widow, he took her in, even though he didn't have to. Yeah, because that's human nature. That's a side note. That's not even what we're talking about today. Just something I find interesting. That's one of the things that makes the historical records of the Old Testament unique, in that it's not a historical record that's sugar-coated to make the protagonists that involved in each story look good. There's nothing here that is set to make the protagonist. It's like it's laid bare. It's like it's laid bare there, the good, the bad, the ugly. I find that interesting. Anyway, all right, let's do, what are we doing here? What did I say we were doing? I just said so. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 3. And what I'm kind of angling for here is our understanding that everything has to work together. As you get closer to God, you want your prayers answered. And how do you get closer to God? And you think, if I do this one thing, I'll get closer to God. I'll get closer to having my prayers answered. And it doesn't ever seem to work. And that might be frustrating or confusing for you. You don't understand how it works. But you see, it's like a puzzle. All of these things have to fit together. It's like trying to put together the Rubik's Cube. You remember when that was popular? I don't think I ever got more than two sides on it. Maybe three. I never was able to sit there and flip that thing around and get all the sides. I just couldn't do that. Showing my age, aren't I? Talking about the Rubik's Cube. Walk around. We walk around with one of them things at school. And I just like, it was the fidget spinner of the 80s. Your Rubik's Cube. So, and some of us got frustrated. Some people, I remember, wouldn't me. But I remember there were people that got frustrated and they just like, look at here. I got all of them. I got all the sides. Look, all red together, all blue together, all green together, all white together, all yellow together. And you're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And then you take it from it, you look at it, and you look, and all the stickers, the corners are peeled. It's like, fool, you done peeled off the stickers and just put them back on, didn't you? Yeah. You did. Cheating at the Rubik's Cube. That doesn't get any lower than that. Off on a tangent again. So all these things, you got to get all of these things. The more things you can get lined up as you should be living your life, the closer you're going to get to God and the closer you're going to getting your prayers answered. I'm going to give you the secret. I've probably given this away before, but the secret to getting your prayers answered is to basically pray for understanding enough of God's will to pray for his will, because he's going to do what he's going to do. People get frustrated on the prayer thing because my prayers ain't answered, because they're praying like it's a wish list. You know, it's like they're praying to Santa Claus and you're just looking for God to do something for you. But that's not the way. And that's why your prayer, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can pray and say this mountain be moved into the sea and it will be done. Well, it's not because God's going to be sitting there waiting on you hand and foot to do this great thing. It's because if you have the faith, you can grasp that, hey, God is going to move this mountain to the sea because he's trying to accomplish this, because you've got enough things lined up in your life and lined up in your spirit and lined up in your mind that you understand now. You've got at least as far as you can understand. You cannot fully comprehend God, obviously, but you understand, oh, God is accomplishing this. He's going to move this mountain so that then he can do this, that, or the other. And then you pray that this mountain be moved, and it will happen. It will happen because God was basically planning to do that anyway. It's not a wish fulfillment thing, as much as we would like for it to be. It's not to say God, you cannot pray and ask God to bless you. That's fine. But don't become frustrated in your prayers. My prayers don't ever come true. Well, what are you praying for? Well, I pray that I want that new car. I'm praying that I this will happen for me, and this will happen for me, and this, me. You're going to get frustrated because you're not finding and figuring out all the pieces and the puzzles together. And some of the things you've got to fit together don't even have necessarily appear to have anything to do with what you're praying about, what you're looking to pray about. It's just the more things you can line up with God in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, the more you're going to get closer to understanding the bigger picture. Does that make any sense? The more you get in these things that seem unrelated, but they're godly. They're lined up with being close to with how God wants you to live, with what you spend, with having a godly mindset. And the more of these things, the easier the bigger picture is opened up for you. And as the bigger picture is opened up for you, the more likely you're going to be to understand a pattern. Where's God going with this? Then you have the opportunity to pray for God to do what he's going to do, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? Then you're going to see it come true, and you're going to be like, wow, my prayer came true. I saw something I prayed for, and I saw it. It's a powerful prayer. It's so difficult as human beings to put aside. We haven't even gotten our scripture yet. I'm on a 10, but that's okay. It's so difficult as human beings to put aside our own because we get so self-centered, and it's human nature. I do it, you do it, everybody does it. Your world is you and your life, and that's how it is. I mean, that's just how it is. It's so hard to look outside of that view. We spend 99% of our time thinking about how God's will affects us personally. How much time do we spend looking out and trying to figure out, man, what's God trying to do here in the world? In the world around me, in this country, in my county, in my city, in my town, in my neighborhood. What's God trying to do? We spend very little to no time with that. We're thinking about what's God doing right now for me in my life. When was the last time you prayed and didn't ask for anything for yourself? And instead prayed like, if there's anything I can just prayed with a mindset of, I know I can't do anything for you, Lord, but I just want to be here for you. You know, everybody's praying to you right now and they're asking for this and they're asking for that and they're demanding an answer why you're not doing this. Lord, I'm just praying to you with a heart. I'm just here. I'm not asking for anything, Lord. I'm just here. I just anything I can do. Anything I can do, Lord, just, I'm here. I'm like a friend. I'm just here if you need to talk to somebody. It sounds silly, but it's the right mindset. It's a mindset. And I'm saying every one of your prayers has to be like that, but try it. If you've never tried it, just try it. Try it with that mindset. God is not going to be offended. Jesus is not going to be offended that you prayed with a mindset of, Lord Jesus, I'm just praying to you like, if you need a friend, just you want to unload on me, Lord. I mean, it sounds silly, but it's so hard to explain. It's about having that mindset to where you're there for Him. I mean, sitting there with you, yeah. What are you going to do for God? Sure, but it's about that mindset. What can I do for you, Lord? Versus, just imagine. Put yourself in God's shoes if you had to sit there and listen to everybody's yelling at you about, give me this, give me that. How come you're not doing this? How come I blame you for this? I couldn't take it. I just done send down the hellfire damnation. Just for some peace and quiet. So, okay. So, what were we talking? We were going to do some scripture reading, weren't we? Yeah, that was going to come into play here. It really, really was. No, but really, you want to try it. Just have that mindset. Don't be scared. Try it. Try just having that mindset, and it'll be uplifting. I'm not saying that Jesus is going to talk to you. It's possible, though. You might feel a movement, just a stirring in the Holy Spirit, and I think Jesus talked to me. Really, what did he say? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. I can't even put it into words, but I felt something move in my heart. It's just like a stirring in my spirit. I can't even put it into words. I mean, I understand what it meant, but I can't verbalize it. That's a moving of the spirit. I mean, it's so hard to explain. Anyway, this is something you can try. Might not work for you. Be like Reverend Lampshade, full of it. I'm going to go back to praying for that new car. Maybe it'll show up next week instead. Lampshade and his ass Jesus, what I can do for him. That ain't the way it works. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't have to, it's 1 Peter, so I don't have to tell you who's writing here. If you can't figure that out, then All right. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. So he's telling wives here, again, what we're going to kind of run through here in a little bit we're going to read is getting things lined up and how they should be spiritually. So he's telling, like, believing women that you even got to be subject to your husbands as is according with the natural order, aka the law, and yet that they might be won over by the conversation of the wives, by the way you live your life, just by the way you conduct your spirit. We were talking, what was it? Last week, I think. I don't know. We've done enough of these shows. It all gets blurred together. But I was talking about how, we were talking about how, you know, you doing things just by the way you live your life. There's somebody watching. People see what you're doing. This could be more convincing than all the words in the world. And this is what's being reflected by what Peter's saying. He's telling wives that even if your husband's a non-believer, you might win him over to the faith just simply by the way you conduct yourself. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He said, you don't even have to be doing, just have a humble spirit, a meek and quiet spirit, a calming spirit, which is to God of great price. In other words, this is just a really long and nice way of wording. Don't be a bitch. Just you won't get it. You won't get summaries like this in modern cut church. You can just pick any church in town, you're not going to get. What's Peter saying here for what? Don't be a bitch. Just be a meek and humble spirit and open to the Lord and live an example. You know, so anyway, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. One of the big hot topics that's always going around is the destroyed, the shattered relations between men and women. We did a show on it some time back, and we talked about how this should just be the most natural and normal thing. It should just happen without having to agonize and think about it. And yet here in clown world society, even this most natural relationship between men and women and how it should operate, which should require like no thinking, and it's been destroyed. And yet, once again, women are miserable. Women are miserable. You read this and subjected. I'm not being subjected to a man. We're liberated now. Are you happy? No, I'm a miserable, angry bitch. Well, maybe you should try this other thing, because these women were happier, under the natural order, you know, where I'm liberated now. Yeah, it's again, it kind of goes back to our earlier discussion. They can't picture anything except the current slavery. No matter how miserable and angry they are under the current definition of you is liberated, the end results say you're enslaved. They're calling it liberation, but the end results are you really enslaved. He's telling you can actually have freedom and be happy. Just be, and follow the natural order. You know, you are subject to your husband. That's slavery. But you're slavery now. You know, you're angry. You're bitter. You're not happy. But I can't imagine another way. I'm not. Why? Because this is what you've been told your whole life. You've been told how things were, not how they actually were. But you were given the narrative, and you can't picture anything else. Try it. Just say, if you're sitting there and you're a woman and you're gnashing your teeth at this, hey, just do a trial basis. Just go out for a week. Go next week. Just spend a week. I'm just going to go along with this. It doesn't matter if you mean it or not. Just do a week. Try it out. I'm going to live a week with this whole attitude of meekness and a quiet spirit thing that it says here that God finds prices. And I'm just going to have a meek, and hey, my husband, I'm subject to him mindset. I'm just going to have this mindset. It ain't going to work. I'm going to be miserable at the end of the week. And you're going to have a voice in your head. You're going to have this emotional reaction telling you, don't do it. You're going to be, don't even try it. Don't even try it. Don't break the narrative. Don't break the mind washing. Mind washing always comes with an emotional trigger because you will naturally pull away from those emotional triggers and not do them. They, you know, because they can't monitor you. They have to subject you to the mind control. And then somebody give me my tinfoil hat. No, I'm not wearing a tinfoil hat. Our entire society is some form of mind control. And where it comes from is a lot higher than the government. It's a lot higher than the Jews. This goes right to the heart of Satan himself. I can't break the mind control. I got an emotional negative reaction at the very thought of it. I'm going to run away from it and not do it. It works. That's how they keep it implanted in your mind. Try it. Try it for a week. Just if you're miserable at the end of the week. Yeah, it was an experiment. Go back to being a bitch. Anyway. It's sad. It should be a natural thing. Now we're going on here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Now, why in hell would this have anything to do with your prayers being hindered? This gets back to kind of the original thing we're stabbing for with this message this week. Fitting all the, putting the Rubik's Cube together to where you start having success in, like, you know, you seeing fruition from your prayers, seeing things change, even in your own life, seeing, understanding a bigger picture, getting a bigger picture idea of things. You've got to line up. The more things you line up with God, the easier it's going to be to understanding and at least grasp what you can of the knowledge of God and what he's doing in the world around you. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. It's like the prayers not be hindered was just thrown in there at the end, huh? No, it's not. Say, the more you try to live according to the natural order of things, the more you're going to find that you understand more of what God is doing. Does that make any sense? You know what I find lacking from here? As again, I was talking about here in the modern clown world, even something as normal, what should be normal as relationships between men and women has been destroyed. You know, I don't see anything here that says, likewise, ye husbands, treat these bitches like they're trash. They're just trash. They're just not even human. They should be put in. We see people go to this other extreme because we've fallen from the natural order. We have fallen away from the natural order, the way things were set up. Both men and women, you know, it's a two-way street. Yes, feminism has wrought all this upon us. And no, you shouldn't be like a naive fool. You have to understand that times have changed and women have been subjected to this basically brainwashing program of slavery. But you cannot let it enslave you as well. Because having an attitude of just, I hate all these sluts, that's out of the natural order as well. You're not going to correct the natural order by getting outside of the natural order. I'm not telling you to be a beta cuck white knight either. I hate those guys. But I'm just telling you, going to this other extreme, that's out of the natural order too. Now you're both out of the natural order. Who the hell does that benefit? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So he's done the wife thing, he's done the husband thing. Now he's talking about among you brothers. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they may speak no guile. And guile here being untruthfulness, lies. For let's go back and read that again, because I think there's an important part here. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. One of the things I hate about the mindset that believers get sometimes is they get this mindset that God wants you to be miserable. You know, and I understand where some of that comes from, because you read the scripture, you read the persecution of the apostles, how they were eventually thrown in prison, they'd eventually get put to death and executed. And it's so easy to get this mindset like God wants you to be miserable. In fact, the more miserable you are, the closer to God you must be. And yet you read tales where they would be thrown into prison, they would be like singing songs of praise, and it doesn't make any sense. How could they do that? Well, because they had a wider understanding of what God was accomplishing here. And so they were joyous to be taking a part in that. They weren't thrilled that they were thrown in prison. Who's going to be thrilled with that? But they had a grasp and understanding of what God was doing. But there's nothing that says, oh, you're automatically like a better person and closer to God the more miserable and the more shitty your life is. But it's not what it's saying. There's nothing in the scripture that says, well, the more miserable you can be, the closer you're going to understand God. Let it continue here with verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And again, he's reaffirming that the more things you line up and get lined up with the natural order, the more things you line up as far as living your life in a godly way, which is a natural order sort of way, the more you're going to see what God is doing. Again, I want to reread verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He does care. He's not ignoring you. You get your life so out of whack, and your mind out of whack, and your spirit out of whack, and you're over here, there, everywhere, and you have no idea what's going on. You're just praying gibberish. It's not that he doesn't want to hear you. It's just that you're so out of tune. You're tuned into an entirely different frequency than the Lord. Of course, you're not getting through. You're on the different radio frequency. You're transmitting on one frequency, and God's receiving on another. Because you're all out of tune. The more things you get lined up in a godly way, i.e. a natural order sort of way, the more in tune with God's frequency you will be. He's not ignoring you. You're just on a different frequency. You're transmitting on the wrong frequency. The more things you line up in your life, the more you're turning that dial and you're getting closer to God's frequency, the more he will be able to hear you. He wants to hear you. But you got to get dialed into where he is, because he's not changing. He doesn't morph around and become whatever you want him to become. You got to get dialed into where he's at. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. These assholes who run around and are wicked in this world and loving it up, and they seem to be prospering, their day is coming. Their day is coming. Yeah, they're on Team Satan, and Satan's running around in this world getting his way. And that's all fine and dandy, but I will guarantee you, as sure as this day exists, that their time is numbered. And the Lord's wrath is coming. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Ultimately, God has your back. Ultimately, anything that can be done to you in this world is temporary. And we've come full circle, haven't we? Everything in this world, it's all temporary. You look at these great historical figures that accomplished, you know, things that are written about even today, but they're dead. I mean, yeah, they did these great historical things, but they're gone. Those historical things, we can read about them, but the things themselves have already happened. It's done. It's past. It is no more. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything that happens in this life is temporary. So in the end, what can they do to you? What God, the things of God are eternal. God's judgment is eternal. The wicked can judge you and make your life miserable and try to persecute you. But their reach is only limited to linear time. When God turns around then and judges them, the judgment will be eternal. We're going to wrap up on that note, folks. Hope you enjoyed the week's show. Always glad to sit down. Always look forward to it. One thing about doing a once a week show, as far as this particular show is, it's just ready. We know we're ready. We're ready to have this discussion. Look forward to it every week. Hopefully you do as well. A reminder, we do have the Daily Nationalist on Fridays where I sit down with Sven Longshanks. And we have, as I like to call it, Clown World Interview, where we take something clownish out of the news. And in Clown World, we're never missing clown topics. So that's not a problem. And you catch the lampshade here and there. And if you are on the barren social media plane, such as I am, of Gab, be sure and check it out, because I do try to post something up every day, some observation about the news or just what's going on. So yeah, so you're missing out a little bit. Just join Gab just so you can follow Grandpa Lampshade. All I'm seeing are anime posts, Grandpa Lampshade. I thought I was going to see something breathtaking. Hey, I'm having a weeb day. So anyway, and as always, I have to wrap up just again thanking those who choose to financially support the show. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. If you got something out of the show, throw a few shekels to the lampshade. It's worth it. I don't expect much. There's a whole lot of you. A little bit from a whole lot would make me a prosperous lampshade. I'm passing the plate around. Anyway, all right, we're going to wrap up on that note. Look forward to talking with you next week. You know we'll be right back here at the same time, same place, right here on Radio Albion for the Church of the Lampshade.